Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, Chavarim, Shalom, Malcolm Ehud. Here we have fulfilled the reading, but more study to come. We also have the Brit Chadash here for this Bereshit here, beginning off semester here, new year. Yes, I here for the new year on the air and in the iris. So here's rebooting some of the windows here on the podcast. Since the After Shabbat podcast actually links right forward with the evening service of the first day, aka Sunday. Did y'all get to check out that Gregorian clip? Is it still up there? There's that Gregorian clip. You know why the Gregorian calendar is evil. So that was a very, very good clip right here. You know, so much was said right there that's important for us as we read, you know, the Torah portion that's read. It zooms in on day, and we had left off with some of the questions. You know, I have about 90, right, about 90 questions, basic questions here in this Rastafari sabbatical study, the first, right, of the studies here, new semester, new discipleship year, the Bereshit. In the beginning. Once again, apologies on some of that audible right there. You know, sometimes technological things happen. Had to go live right there with the reading from the Chumash. But it was good that we did because with the Hebrew column right there, with the English, you know, certain things like, for example, when it says that he repented. And then we see where it says to repent and we find the word repent elsewhere. Did you know it's not the one and the same word in the Hebrew? You know, that's what we say, sigh. You know, the word for repent, sigh. In fact, right here, let's just wait for ones and ones to come in the gathering. We'll begin just a little reasoning here. Once again, Shavua Tov, Tawav, a good Shavua, a good seven. You know, the greeting for the new Shavua after the Shabbat. You know, the traditional greeting, Shavua Tov, or some will say Shavua Tov. Modern Hebrew, Shavua Tov. More ancient pointing, Shavua Tov, or Shavua Tawab, Tov, good, good. So let's zoom in on this right here about Noah and about Yahuwah, right? Even though we was reading from the Chumash, I wanted to grab the English, but due to the time and just to fulfill right here so we can get into more of the studies, we're going to just pause for the cause until ones and ones come in the gathering. And then we'll share the Brit Chadash read here for this Bereshit, right? In beginning, Bereshit and Chokmah and wisdom, such as the wisdom that comes from above. So we have the New Covenant reading, namely John, and it's kind of appropriate here, you know, for the first day, as we're moving forward for the first day, because we see that even in the times of ones like Rabbi Shaul, and the other Yehudim, the Nazarene, you know, Brother Paul and others, how they gathered together. They kept the Shabbat, and they gathered together on the first day. You know, even I and I here on the end and the eye, we can see how easy, according to the tribe, how that could be done. You know, observing the Shabbat day, you know, coming together even after the fullness, after the Shabbat, even here on the ear, as ones will come together in the community, and just reason. You know, just vibes. Yes, I, Rastafari, and just reason. You know, reason on what ones and ones, you know, the baraka, the blessing, you know, the meditation, delighting in John's Shabbat and his appointed rest. So here, chapter 6. Maybe zoom in on chapter 6 since it's so controversial. What does it mean, Chaberim? You know, who are these daughters of men? You know, and also, why does the Cain lineage seem to go blank at a certain point? It seems like the Cain lineage is two lineages, right? There's the Cain, right? And then there's the Seth, right? The Seth, interesting, the Seth lineage. But then we see that from the Seth carrying on the Adam, you know, since he was born with that image and likeness of his father, it continues. But then Cain goes forward, and in the Schofield Study Bible says the first civilizations, you know, he went to a place called Nod. People ask questions like, well, where was the wife? You know, where did he get his wife from? Because it does not seem to be mentioned overtly, you know, within the translations and even within the scripts here. You know, where did he get his wife from? Here's what we like to bring into the exhibit. as we reason and study, we of the royal order, the Ethiopian Hebrews, the covenant of the guests, you know, the glory of the kings, a.k.a. the Queen of Sheba, and also Menelik, you know, because even what it testifies to thee is very Hebraic and Judaic, you know, within the covenant of the guests. It's very interesting. Even the order of the covenant of the guests has a similar structure, right, to the Torah reading and feeding, especially when we start out here with Bereshit. We can go through, you know, some reasonments and some exhibits on that, but just pointing it out to ones and ones, you know, here in the hearing, you know, for ones to do their own due diligence if they are so, you know, so inclined. But here we have this right here, chapter 6. Let's get into chapter 6 a little bit more, touch on some key points, even the whole point when we said about repented, when it says that, you know, that he repented, you know, and ones might get the wrong idea. In verse 6 it says, and it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, right? And then in the next verse it says, for it repenteth me, right, his testimony, Yahweh's testimony, that I have made them. Now what's interesting here, the word repented, right, let's get the fuller of the verse right here. Let's just bring up this verse right here. It's Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 and 6. It says, Vayinachem. Somebody say, Vayinachem. Vayinachem Yahuwah ki asa et ha'adam ba'aret. Vayayita atzev il libo. Full of full here, KJV, from low degree to high degrees, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Vayinachem Yahuwah, and it nachem Jehovah. So what does nachem, right, nachem mean? So nachem is the 85162 word, right? And we have nacham. It's like the name Nehemiah. We have Naham. Naham, BDB, Brown Drivers Briggs, defines this as to be sorry, to console oneself, repent, regret, comfort, or be comforted. So we often say the two truths, the Hebrew two truths, right? You know, words tend to have like a kind of a duality to them. So one sense here from the BDB Brown Travis Briggs definition is to be sorry, brings out the naham, right, of Vayinachem Yahuwah, and it repented, right? We think that's a poor translation, especially in light of later Christian, theology, so to speak. You know, because the wrong idea is that it's a different word. Like we say, we went through the season coming up to, you know, Sukkot and the fall festival, right? The Teshuvah, right? Doing Teshuvah. What is Teshuvah? Shuv, as Teshuvah is repentance. That sounds a whole lot different than Naham. Naham. And if you don't know Hebrew, right, not too familiar with it, you can just hear Naham and Teshuvah. Right, Teshuvah, right? Naham and Teshuvah is two different words, right? But here, the sense of it to be sorry, to console oneself, right? To be sorry, to console oneself, to repent. That's what it says in BDB definition, to regret. But it also has to comfort, to be comforted. Now we look at this translation and say, and he comforted himself? The nephile of the verb, right, is to be sorry, to be moved, to pity, naham, as in the name of Nehemiah, naham, to be sorry, to be moved, to pity, to have compassion, in a nephile sense of it, to be sorry, to rue, what's known as to rue, R-U-E, to rue, to suffer grief. One suffering grief, right, to repent. Also, naham, in the nephile sense, to comfort oneself, to be comforted, to comfort oneself, to ease oneself. So the other forms of this naham, as it says, Vayin naham Yahuwah, KJV says, and it repented the Lord, right? And we say, well, and it caused him to sigh. All right, to Psy. We're going to get there. Yes, I, Rastafari. The PL sense is to comfort, to console. And Jehovah consoled himself, right? The Pu'al sense is to be comforted, to be consoled. The Hitapael sense is to be sorry or to have compassion, to rue, secondarily to rue or to repent, thirdly to comfort oneself, to be comforted, and in the Hitapael sense, to ease, right, oneself. Now that's the BDB. So we compare sometimes the concordances, Strong's, and compete with some of the other concordances just to give a context and a contrast. That was a BDB. Now here we have Strong's definition. It says a primitive root. Properly, right? Strong's defines this properly to sigh. Naham. To breathe strongly. To breathe strongly is to naham, right? Now, by implication, so for one to sigh or for one to breathe strongly, as it says in Genesis 6:6 in the Hebrew, why yinaham, Yahweh, and it did what? It comforted, right? It grieved. Right, the situation, it grieves him, right? It caused him to sigh, to breathe strongly. Now, the implication of this is to be sorry. I have one sigh, oh my goodness, really? Oh, man. That's the sense there. You know, you hear some news and, you know, I hear some news or somebody tell me something. That's the sense. That's the Hebraic sense. But the implication of that sense, right, not the letter, right, but the spirit, right, of the word to sigh, to breathe, the implication is to be sorry. Now, it has a twofold sense. Remember I spoke about the Hebrew two truths, right, a twofold sense, right? So the literal, the direct sense is to sigh, to breathe. The implication of one sighing and breathing strongly is to be sorry. That is, in a favorable sense. So there's a favorable sense, favorably, right? The first of the two sense is to pity. Pity the fools. Pity, right? To console. Reflexively is to rue or to repent in that sense. But that's not the primary sense. So it makes me question, why do they translate it like that? Now, there is the unfavorable side of naham, right? Which unfavorably is to avenge, right? To avenge oneself. And this is where the sense of to comfort oneself. Like you hear some news, you're like, oh man, okay. All right, that's okay. That's how it is, okay. You know, that is a sense. So it can have a favorable sense to pity. Like, oh my, for real, that happened to him? Or I can have that sense of, all right, I'm going to comfort myself. I'm going to ease myself, right? So this is the real sense, even right there in Genesis, Bereshit, from the Hebrew, the HD, right, from the Hebrew definition, the Hebrew dimension, where it says, Vayinachem Yahuwah, right? And it sighed him, right, caused him sorry to pity them, right? And then ultimately with Noah, as we get in the narrative of Noah's flood, this is the comforting, right, the easing oneself. Because the verse says, and it repented, right, or it sighed, right, Yahuwah, that he had made man on the earth. On the earthly plane, the earth, like you say, higher heights, right, but he made man, the man, on the earthly plane, and it grieved him at his heart. So here, the full of the verse in the Hebrew, Vayinachem Yahuwah ki asa et ha'adam ba'aretza vayita'atzev elibo. And it grieves him in his heart. Now, what we also notice in this verse in the Hebrew, it don't just say that he had made man, like a man, right, in that sense, but ha'adam, to say the Adam, right, to say even that humanity, that he had made that man or the man, to say the Adam, not just Adam, but the Adam, these things that sometimes don't really fully, you know, come out within many of the translations, such as this part in the same chapter. KJV reads it like this, chapter 6. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. Now, that's a curious, it's curious because in the previous chapter, we get to see like chapter 5, verse 4, in the days of Adam, after he, now Adam, right, we're talking about the Adam, the personal Adam, not the general Ha-Adam, right, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So sons and daughters were already being born. Right? Sons and daughters were already being born. And it even says the same, it says, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he, who's the he right there? And he, speaking of Adam, right? He begot, right, sons and daughters. So we get the sons here because of that responsibility that we discern from studying Torah. Adam didn't take, even in the Garden of Eden incident, in the Garden of Eden incident. Because if you look at the Garden of Eden incident, it's obvious by the narrative that he was there, that Adam was there, right? And then as Nahash, when he's speaking, what's interesting about when the serpent, right, the reptilian, so to speak, but when the Nahash is speaking, he is speaking in the sense of ye. You say like ye, and that's why I said to bring out y'all. Like you all, the ye sense, even of the Hebrews, like to say y'all, you all. He's not just saying to her directly. He can. And this is the thing about the Hebrew. It can bring it out where we can tell who is being spoken to, you know, by the particular binyanim and the construction, you know, by the construction of the Hebrew. But even the translator brings it out to us, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, that the Nahash is speaking to both of them. Right, is speaking to the man and Ishto and Eshato and Oseto and his Oset, his Isha, his woman, his wife, is speaking to both of them. But she's the only one who is speaking in the conversation. She's the only one who's speaking the conversation. He's right there because when she finally decides, all right, I'm going to go for it, you know, I'm going to touch it and eat it. You know, and she also adds, you know, when she says, she basically regurgitates the commandment that she was not physically, physically there for, you know, because he was commanded, the Adam, the man was commanded, right? So we can ask the question, well, why does she add to the commandment, don't touch it, right? Don't touch it. You know, it's like what religious folks sometimes do. They'll add to it to make it more religious, to make it more religious, and don't touch it. But then if he's a gardener, right, and she's just helped meet in this gardening, you know, we have to touch crops, right, in order to tend to the crops, you know, or to a garden or to flowers and trees and all that. We have to touch it. Don't mean that everything we touch, we got to be like little children, so to speak, and put it in our mouth. You don't want to taste it, but we have to touch it, right? And Adam is there as well. And for those who might think we are like the Nephilim, we're not like the Nephilim. We're not reviling Adam. We're not reviling Adam because according to the narrative, we in some way are of Adam, according to the scriptural narrative. We're just seeking to reason on some curiosities, right, that come up just based on the text. Now, if you was there, you know, you could step forward, you know what I mean? You know, but you know, that right there is just to say, right? So we're just looking at the narrative. Right, in what the narrative is being communicated, you know, to us, Adam, you know, the man, he was there. And it seemed as though he did not take his proper responsibility. So putting that into the context, even when it says that, and to, it says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice this right here. This was not spoken to the man to say, you better rule over her. But this was spoken by Ha-Elohim, by Yahuwah, the Elohim, right, to the woman. Because if you look earlier, he should have overruled. There's so many points he should have overruled, right? Even when the Nahash first made his statement, and you see the exaggeration, right, in the Nahash and the serpent statement. See, this was to appeal, you know what I mean, to appeal to the emotional side, right? This was to appeal to the second of the three brains, the mammalian aspect, right? That mammalian part of the triune brain. The reptilian was speaking there, but the higher brain, right, did not speak. And what's the thing about the higher brain that's synonymous with the atom within this narrative, looking at this scientifically, the science of the brain, right? The higher part of the brain is the part of the brain that is supposed to be about the speaking, right? The voice, you know, the articulation of word sound. Atom articulated no word sound. So though this is a translation here where it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, right? Remember, some things don't always come out properly in the translation. How about this? That he should have overruled, right? Like in a court, right? When the judge overruled, there's an objection. He should have made an objection, right? There's so many points he could have made an objection. And not stopping the woman from speaking or having a conversation, but there were some things that was categorically wrong from the very beginning, and he was the one, right? See, in Genesis chapter 3, right, Genesis chapter 3, even when the Nahash comes forward, right, we're going to go back and forth in this narrative here because there's so many points here that actually links with the other points. And if you have the correct, the Hebrew context right here, you'll be able to understand the next thing in the next area correctly. But if you have it off, right, it's like a trajectory. If your aim is slightly off and you're shooting over a long distance, so if it's slightly off right here, that means over a long distance it's going to be way off. All right, this is why it's good to begin Bereshit in the beginning. So what was said, right? What was said to Adam, right? What was said to Adam? It was said to Adam even right over here in Genesis chapter 2. Right, in Genesis chapter 2 concerning these trees, right, concerning these trees, in verse 16, and Yahuwah Elohim, notice that the Nahash takes off the Hashem. The Nahash doesn't say, did Yahuwah, did Jehovah Elohim? No, he said, did Elohim, right? And understanding the Hebrew context, we can see his, what does the Bible call it? King James translation says, his subtlety, very subtlety, when he says, yay, I mean, how you begin off a question like that, yay, hath Elohim said, right, ye, y'all, notice he didn't say just to her, right, but he says y'all, the ye there is saying you all, speaking to more than one person, shall not eat of every tree of the garden, he's saying, basically, did the Elohim want to starve you? So notice when we look at the brain, the reptilian, right, the mammalian and the higher part of the brain and their functions, and look at what we have here in Moshe's first book right here. But to his question, right, hath Elohim said, it should have been an emphatic no, right? And they could have either said, you're a liar, you're also a slanderer, because he took off Yahuwah. Why did the Nahash not say Yahuwah, but he just said Elohim, right? And then he's implying that Elohim intended to starve them. Y'all shall not eat. Y'all shall not eat of every tree. In the Hebrew, the every is all. Y'all cannot eat of all the trees of the garden? What kind of thing is this? You can see what he's doing right now, right here, you know, with the emotional aspect of the human, of the Adam, right, and of the Eve. Remember, they are one, right? So we see right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and Yahuwah Elohim commanded the man, right, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So that should have been the answer right there. That should have been the answer. But to continue, verse 17, but of the tree, right, of the da'at, of tovira, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, in the Hebrew, the surely die can also be interpreted as, in that day that you eat of it, you will be dying the death. Right, you'll be dying to death. You're going to be subject, right, to what you obviously are desiring and eating. Remember, he created everything and he said it was told, it was good, right? But if you want to introduce evil, right, then the degeneration, the decay of that which even is good must come in. So when it says surely die, right, surely die, the Hebrew sense is to die to death, right? And this implies not an instantaneous, as many would make you be like Eve, but in the Hebrew context, from that day, from the day that now you are eating the fruit of the tree of the da'at, the knowledge of tov, of good, with ra'a, and evil. And evil needs to be clarified. Evil, hurt, bad, unkind, whatever's not good, bad, something worse, you know, hurt. These are also aspects elsewhere translated in the Bible like that. So there's sometimes the word evil, the same Hebrew word is translated over here as bad, or over here as hurt or ill or something being unkind, right? As death can be seen to that which may have been intended to live, can be seen as that. I point to that right there because it was just Adam who was commanded here. Right? Adam was commanded. So now when we get to the next chapter and the Nahash asks the first part of his question, right? Y'all shall not eat of every of all the trees of the garden, right? And the woman now steps forward, right? Because he says, he has to recognize that the question, how the question was phrased. If we look at the garden incident in terms of the Trinity or the triune brain, and the function of the brain. We have the reptile, we have the serpent, the reptilian cortex. We have the mammalian part of the brain, right? And then we have what's called the higher part of the brain. So the mammalian part, the Eve part of it, right? The higher part, the Adam part of it. The core part, the reptilian part of it. So the mammalian part also is subject, I can say, like a mother, you know, like the feminine, subject to certain stimulation. And the Nahash, the reptile, the reptilian, dealing with the fight or flight, you know what I mean? The survival, that survival instinct, understood, right, the emotion, even in the framing of the question. So she responds to the Nahash, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim. Now she follows the Nahash. The Nahash had disrespected Yahuwah Elohim, right? The name we have in chapter 2, and he just has it as Elohim. You know, I have to say this, sometimes like when sometimes we do this kind of Selassie I thing too much. It's that same kind of breaking down in odd, you know, the ones really understand what they're saying in the language of His Majesty when they say that. You know what you mean, what you feel, but we have to learn, we have to grow in grace and the knowledge of the King of Kings Christ. But let's talk about this tree. She says, it's the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Elohim have said, y'all shall not eat of it, neither shall y'all touch it. Now, we just read what Yahuwah Elohim said. So what Elohim are they talking about? You see what happened from the Nahash, right? From that first question and how the question was first not checking him on the question, right? Before even the answer, had to check him that it was not Elohim, but it was Yahuwah Elohim. Put respect, you know what I mean, on that title of divinity, right? And he did not say that we can't eat of all this. Now, she says here something that most people think is the same thing, but it's not the same thing, right? But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, right, which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim have said, y'all shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest y'all die. Now, he didn't say, lest y'all die. He says, y'all will be dying the death. The word death, actually, in the Hebrew sense, is doubled. The way it's constructed brings out one of the senses of you'll be dying the death. You'll be dying. So even while you live, you will be dying. Right, as people say, when people get older, like we all are, not as young as we were and such, and we see these changes, right, that in the full picture is a part of degeneration and part of decay. So we can say that before this temptation test fail, right, that this decay that we are experiencing was not being and would not have been experienced, right, but because they violated, right? So even her word order is different. But then after all, Hawa, or rather the woman, the Isha, she wasn't there. So we have to question, did Adam communicate it like this? This is a big question. We can't answer it from what we have here. But it's a question all the same that should be put forward. Now let's go back to what Yahweh Elohim did in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, because this is what the Nahash, the reptilian, you know what I mean? This is what the serpent, right, stimulating them with the fight or flight, with instinct, with survival, right? And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden. So he planted a garden in delights, Eden, delights. And there he put the man, right, the Adam, whom he had formed or whom he had reformed. Out of the ground made Yahweh Elohim to grow, out of the Adama and the Adam connection, the ground. So out of the Adama, out of the ground, made Yahweh Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Every tree, not just one tree, but every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Wait, hold up. So Hawa, or the Eve, Eshet, the Oset, the Isha, the woman, Adam's Ishto, his woman, she is saying here, and he's listening to her, he's there with her, right? She's saying, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Go to Genesis chapter 2, right? Verse 9, and it says, the tree of life, the eighth chayim, also in the midst. Also, we're in the midst of the garden. Then it says, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The implication here is that there's two trees. But which tree is pointed to being in the midst of the garden? The tree of life in the midst. And who knows, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it can't be two trees in the both, because there's only one midst. That's in the center. It must be near to the center, but not in the midst. Why am I saying this? Because what does it say from the very first verse? It says, now the serpent, the Nahash, was more subtle, right? What does it mean to be more subtle, really, in the Hebrew, right? What does this phrase here, when it says that was more subtle? Let's go to Genesis right here. Let's bring up the word subtle, right? Because we touched on the repent part and see it means to sigh, right? To sigh, even to console oneself. So now the serpent was more subtle. The word H6175. The word here is arum. Now arum is a very, very interesting word, right? Because arum come from aram. Aram means to be subtle, to be shrewd, to be crafty, to be aware. Right, take crafty counsel, to be prudent. But the root sense of the arum, which is described the serpent, right, the Nahash, the root aram literally is to make bare, almost like in a sense to make naked, to expose, the sense as we say today, to expose. So the serpent basically exposed them, right? But it's used in like derivative sense of like smoothness, in the sense of to be cunning. Right, to be cunning in a bad sense. So there is a bad sense, there's a good sense, but here the arum of the serpent's subtlety is being cunning, being clever. And the cunning and the cleverness is demonstrated even from the very first question in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, because of what the Isha, is saying, the woman is saying, Haisha, because of what she is saying here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, it sets up what the Nahash response to that is. When the Nahash said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now you go to the verse before, she says, lest ye die. lest ye die. All right? Lest ye die, those words in the Hebrew are not the same, right? Are not the same as what Yahuwah Elohim said, right, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, right? But notice that the Nahash, he almost is more saying what was said from the beginning, as he already knows, when he says, y'all shall not surely die. See, do you get the trick? Do you get the trick? Which tree, according to the scripture, was named being in the midst, the tree of life? Then it says, and there was also there the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But the tree of life is clearly positioned in the center, right, in the midst of the garden. Eve already added, or the woman, she's not called Eve yet, but the woman already said that you should not touch it lest you die. Now the Nahash says to her, you shall not surely die, because the midst, the tree that was in the midst of the garden, right, according to Genesis, the very chapter before, was the tree of life, right? The tree of life, right? So this is where his trick was, because you were off of what you're saying. I know what it really is. You know, the serpent was saying, like, he know what it really be like. So you're off. So based on your offness, I'm responding to you. Right. And he may say you should not surely die, because his subtle implication can be, well, it's the tree of life. That's what Yahuwah said in the previous chapter at the 17th verse. Right. And then now he can lay his trap, the temptation of Eve, of Ha'isha. See, this was a temptation of Eve. You said the temptation of Adam. No, it was a temptation of Eve. It was the disobedience and the fall and the failure of Adam. It was a temptation of Eve, right? And at this point, the appeal to pride. For Elohim, the serpent goes on to say, doth know that in the day y'all eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye and y'all shall be as gods, as Elohim, knowing good and evil. See, the trick is this, is that they were already in, by context in the narrative, a good state. The only other thing to be introduced into the equation, right, was the opposite, right? And that opposite state, thus the evil state, because all in this narrative so far, right, we don't have any evil. Besides that tree that is said to contain, here in the Hebrew mythos, the knowledge. So it's the consequences of that eating that would truly, you know, once they did the serpent lie, no, he didn't lie, right? But he was subtle and he deceived. He knew what it was. He knew that the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't the tree said to be in the midst. It was there. It was near. It was there, but it was not the same tree, according to what is written. And so what happens in the temptation, right? The fall, right? Here's where the fall basically is brought into the equation. And when Ha'isha saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, but so what? My question would be, so what? Because in the chapter before, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says right here, and out of the Adama, the ground, made Yahuwah Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So that means there were other trees there that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. Remember what the Nahash said from the very beginning, right? Basically kind of tilting it, right? He says, yay. Have Elohim said, y'all should not eat of every tree, the Hebrew of all trees of the garden? See, that's the reptilian aspect there, the survival instinct, the fear, almost like that fight or flight instinct. Now, she now looks at this, right, and she said, well, the tree is good for food and it's pleasant to the eyes, so were many of the other trees. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, see, that there is the personal aspect, a tree desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and She gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. Now notice, when it says he did eat, did the woman, Aisha, right, did she make the Adam eat? They said, you better eat this. I just ate it. You better eat. No. So what does Yahuwah Elohim mean, right, when he says, you know, he says furthermore to the Adam, you know, he says to him, he says, because you have did what? He says in verse 17, and to Adam he said, Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of Ishteka, of thy Eshet, thy Oset, thy wife, Ishteka, and hast eaten of the tree that I commanded thee, saying. Now, how did he listen? Because he was listening to the conversation. He said nothing, not even to correct the many errors, you know, of the serpent and the many errors going on back and forth in the convo, right? He says nothing. And it says, she did what? She didn't say that. She said something to him. She gave it to her because he was already persuaded. Because notice, the higher brain, right, did not speak, did not act. That's why I use as an example here, right, the brain and what's known as the Trinity, right, how the brain is a triune. When we look at the brain being a triune and we look at its respective functions. For example, just to touch on this right here. For example, the reptile, or some even say nowadays the crocodile, right? They call it the crocodile, you know, part of the brain. But the reptilian in the brain deals with survival and fear. The mammalian, the second aspect of the brain linked with the woman or linked with the Isha, right, has to do with the emotion, right? Also seeking that which is good or pleasurable. Also seeking that which can avoid pain, right? Now, it's the rational aspect that is said to be that so-called higher aspect of the brain, right? Right, likened to the role that the man or the Adam in the equation, right, is the rational aspect, the logic and thinking, right? That's the logic and thinking portion of the brain. Which means that I have to ask, and we should ask, what was man thinking while he was hearing this dialogue going on? See, the reptilian brain really brings out the sense of the serpent or the Nahash in the narrative. See, the reptilian part of the brain is that part of the human brain that corresponds to the brain of vertebrates, right? Before the evolution or the growth, the growing of mammals, the evolution of mammals, which is associated, notice what it's associated, the reptilian brain, and Pete the Nahash, with behaviors concerned mainly with self-preservation, survival. That's why he set up the question the way he set it up. Yay, yay. Notice the first thing, yay. Like I asked you a question, so yay, yay, has such and such really happened? Yay, have Elohim said, y'all shall not eat of all tree of the garden, of every tree, of all tree, of nothing, basically. So we have, in a non-technical use, the part of the brain to which primitive, non-rational, or self-interested behavior is attributed. And let me just say this right here. We're not saying that the reptilian part of the brain is necessarily bad, but the rational part of the brain, right, is what would have checked the reptilian part of the brain. You see, the rational part of the brain, right, which is by far the male part, is like how, the more understanding. Right, the thinking, right, the thinking brain, what, the how and the what. The Eve part is like the why, because the serpent, the reptilian, has set up the crisis. He set up the crisis, right, in the conversation from his first words that were not checked. First of all, he took off the Hashem, right, he took off the Hashem, the Yahuwah, right, the Yod-Heh-Weh-Heh, off of Elohim, and just referred to Yahuwah Elohim just as Elohim, which we say is dubious, right? That's where, you know, a lot of other thoughts that are outside of the context, was brought in to the narrative. So we have the brain stem, the survival aspect. We have that limbic part of the brain, the emotions. It's clear that he appealed to her emotions. Now that neocortex aspect that the Adam, right, was supposed to represent, that higher order thinking, what was he thinking, right? That higher order thinking, what was he thinking? Because in that higher order thinking, right, when we get into the cortex, like the prefrontal, is the focus attention. It's obvious that he must have been taking in this conversation. He was there, right? Well, we have the aspects of self-control. Compassion is there. Free will is there, a sense of judgment and a planning. Now, it's understandable, the mammal part, that limbic part, and the woman in the narrative, when looked at from the true Hebrew, you know, the HD, you know, the higher definition, and according to the science of the scripture, we have the emotions, the memory, this sense of the kind of hunter-gatherer, that old aspect of humanity. Thus, ancient matriarchy rises after this. This is what sets the seed, right, according to the principle and the type of the ancient matriarchy. You know, people talk about patriarchy rule, but really, they must be blind. The matriarchy has ruled in history. This is the rise of it here. Not in its best sense, but still, it is, right? The reptilian brain, the basic bodily functions, the basics of life, the instincts of life, the mammalian, Eve, emotion, and feeling. The neocortex, cognition, language, sensory perception, spatial reasoning. But none of that kicked in. Notice that none of that seems to have kicked in here. None of that came forward. Adam said nothing in the whole narrative. That's why I keep pointing out that it's him who was told this by Yahweh Elohim. He didn't even defend, you could say, the name and the proper respect, right, on Hailahim, on the Elohim, right? He didn't even check when Eve said, neither shall you touch of it. That was nowhere part of the original commandment. Neither did he check that it was the eighth Chayim, the tree of life, according to Genesis 2 and 17, right? And this is where the conversation starts to spiral down to where we get it to. Right? Because then when Yahweh Elohim, notice that when Yahweh Elohim comes into the narrative, it's not just Elohim. When we say put respect, the serpent took respect off of the name, right? And Eve, nor did Adam check that, right? And then Yahweh Elohim, who does he call? Does he call the serpent? Does he call the woman? No, he calls the one who was supposed to be responsible. He calls Adam, and he says to him, where art thou? And what did Adam say? I heard your voice in the garden. Well, that's interesting. Yahweh could have said to him, well, I didn't hear your voice when that conversation was going on, right? But Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is the knowledge of good and evil. That kind of sounds a little bit evil there, because in the chapter before, while we're in the good, in Genesis chapter 2, what does it say right here? It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. How does Adam know about father and mother? And shall cleave to his wife. Is that a prophecy? And they shall be one flesh. But here's the part, verse 25, 2:25, chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked or naked, the man and Ishto, and they were not ashamed. No problem. I mean, what was wrong? What's the problem? But now, this is his first knowledge of evil or that which seems harmful or bad, right? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. You can say gone was the innocency, right? Verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? It's an interesting question. Who told him that he was naked, right? Who told him, right? Did he tell himself? right? This knowledge telling. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, here's what's interesting. The tree of life. When the tree of life was put there, there was no prohibition, right, to the tree of life, right? That was located according to the scripture in the midst of the garden. So we see that's Eve got that wrong right there, right? They confused the two trees. That's what gave the serpent leaves and said, oh, you're not going to surely die. You're not going to die to death. It's almost like, you know somebody's calling something the wrong thing, right? But instead of saying that, right, you basically can say, no, there's no problem with that because they're wrong, but they're going to choose, you know what I'm saying, and do what they're going to do. So Adam says this right here. The man says this. Now, notice how the man, the Adam, after now he has knowledge not just of the good, which was the garden, but now he has knowledge of the evil, even the evil pertaining to himself, the bad, you know, the harmful. Something's wrong. Before, nothing was wrong. But now with this new knowledge, right, what does he say? He says, well, who told him? He says, the woman. Oh, really? Did the woman tell? We don't have that in the narrative right here, but he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Remember what the question is. Two questions. Who told you that you was naked? And have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Two questions. The man says, verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Wow. You get it? He blamed Yahuwah Elohim, Eloheinu, and he blamed the woman. Notice that. He blamed the woman and he blamed Hailahim. He blamed Yahuwah Elohim because he says, the woman, his question is, who told you? So he says, well, I told myself, I looked and I saw I was naked and I said, something wrong with this. All right. And yeah, I did eat of the tree. He could have said that, but he says, and this is very key here at the groundation, at the first, my Bereshit, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So in that one statement there, he blames both Yahuwah Elohim and the woman. You see, now he's gaining the knowledge of good and evil, right? And evil, emphasis on and evil to blame, right? Because he could have not eaten it. It didn't say that she took the fruit and she mushed it in his mouth. You know, he did not have to eat. And Yahuwah Elohim said to Haisha, right, to the woman. Now, notice the contrast between both of them being questioned and their answers. Now, to the woman, right, who I must say this right here, that there is no restriction on them, on the woman, from eating. There's a restriction on Adam from eating. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, and it's speaking to him in singularity. You know what I mean? Speaking to him alone, right? But here, notice what the woman says. The woman says, what he said to the woman and her response, what is this that thou hast done? And Haisha, the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. That's trick. That's like a trick. He was beguiled, hoodwinked, bamboozled, like you say, made a fool of, right? The Nahash beguiled me, made a fool of me, and I did eat. She could have said that the man didn't even say nothing while he saw me going on that slippery slope. Nah, right? So then he turns to the Nahash. Yahuwah Elohim turns to Nahash. Now notice, when he enters into the scene, it's not Elohim. It's Yahuwah Elohim. But when a serpent enters into the scene, right, he basically he takes respect off of the name. But that's also part of his subtlety too. You know what I mean? That was a part of, like, if the argument or the court case here went differently, he could have argued a little bit differently. This is why this is such an important area of the scripts, and it's only the serpent that is cursed. Point, it's only the serpent that is cursed. The woman is not cursed, and the man is not cursed. The consequences now that you want to know good and evil, how do we know anything? I mean, how do we really know something if we really know? I mean, we can hear, we can read about it, and there's that sense of knowing. But why I said, how do we really know something by experience, right? Don't we really know something by experience? When you heard about something and you believed it to be true, you admitted that it's true, so you didn't doubt that it was true. But when you experience it, that experiential knowledge, now Yahweh Elohim is revealing, because of her eating, the consequences, right? Because remember, you get what you ask for, you don't get what you ask for. Now, if they get the knowledge of good and evil, that means that the good things they're going to experience, right? But this is going to be intermingled. It's not going to be good for good. It's going to be good and evil, right? So a good thing, isn't this interesting? They say no good deed goes unpunished. Uh-oh. Good and evil. So I want to clarify that, because some say, oh, he cursed the woman and he cursed the man. They're liars. They're like the serpent. And a lot of y'all not peeping that, y'all getting in an argument by not checking them and say, nah, he didn't curse the woman, he didn't curse the man. He revealed to them the consequences, right? The consequences. But the serpent, right? The serpent was cursed, right? And then with the rise of what I call the ancient matriarchy from this Hebrew mythos and template, it's verse 20, right? It's 3:20. And Adam called Ishto, his woman, his wife's name, Hawa, life, because she was the mother of all living. Now, we can reason on that. You know, some brethren, you know, we've reasoned on it, and they've given me their, you know, reasonment. There's some interesting reasonment, but I still hold to this right here. How in the world is she the mother of all living when, Adam, you was already alive and all this other was alive? So the other way of looking at this is where the ancient belief in the matriarch and the child, the matriarch and child, or the goddess and son, right? This is why motherhood from ancient archaeology, the motherhood and even the mother as God, according to the ancient archaeology, can be found, right? It seems like older than the fatherhood. Reminds me of the old phrase, mama's baby, papa's maybe. That we can find from actual art and facts, right? The mother as God or as divinity, and the mother and child aspect, older, right, before the fatherhood, right? The fatherhood had to be established on earth before fatherhood in heaven, but the fatherhood was not established. And this is what leads to chapter 6, right, when it says, and it came to pass when men, it didn't say when Adam, when men, right, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. Hold up for a moment. Daughters were being born all before in chapter 5. But notice that chapter 5, right, is speaking of Adam and Seth's lineage, the lineage of Seth. What happened to Cain's lineage? Cain's lineage, right, Cain's lineage seems to have kind of bonked out, right? Cain's lineage seems to have, we don't have a recording of Cain's lineage. Cain's lineage goes to a certain point and it seems to end. You know what they talk about today, that there's a lot of feminization. They're trying to feminize, you know, the men, and you know, there's a lot of even in some of the pollution with the elements, they're putting a lot of things, the estrogen, the plastics and other things, you know, feminizing creation in a sense overly. This is what leads to even some of the, like, a woman is a woman is a woman, yeah, but even moderation is good. Anything beyond that. So even some of the cancers and the diseases, right, that are going on is because of this same kind of pattern, which shows us that there ain't nothing new, as it said, you know, under the sun. So we postulate to you right here that this first verse is speaking about the Cain lineage, the lineage that comes from Cain, Gaia, right? And that when it speaks about the sons of God here, the B'nai HaElohim, right, is speaking about the Seth or the Sethian lineage, that when these two lineages came together. I know that some dispute this, but we find the marriage of the Cainites and Sethites even being testified within the testimony of the Kibbutz and the Geth. It points that out as well, right? And then in verse, which verse was it right here? It was verse 4. The King James Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the antediluvian civilization, as it's called, it says there were giants in the earth in those days. And a lot of folks that want to, you know, boast this giant thing, you know, they often go to the Greek, you know, and they say, well, in the Greek. But in the Hebrew, it says this right here. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the B'nai Ha-Elohim came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them, the same were mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. This is the more better reading. KJV says, there were giants in the earth. Now, in some other place in the Bible, they try to use the term Giborim, right, for giants, when it just means a man, a mighty man, a man that's like vigorous, you know. But the term here is Nephilim. The Nephilim directly means fallen ones, the fallers. As you've heard, and as has been said, there was a fall of the angels, right? Even in Revelation, it speaks about a fall of certain angels, and it speaks about a battle between the archangel Michael and Ha-Satan and the adversary and his angels. So the adversary also has his angels, and how Ha-Satan, their boss, and the messengers were thrown down. This is the Nephilim. This is what it's speaking of here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. There were Nephilim in the earth in those days. In other words, this was the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, the fallen ones. Interesting in Amharic, Nephilim in some of the archaic Amharic means like the foolish ones. They were the foolish acting ones. And in the cover of Neges, there's a chapter about how the angels reviled Adam, how they reviled Adam regarding the incident that occurred in Genesis chapter 3, which is interesting in the cover of Neges. I think it's 110th chapter, somewhere around thereabout, right, in the cover of Neges, where it speaks about the angels that reviled Adam, right? And they basically, to keep it long and short, they basically said that, well, if we were in the position of Adam, we would do much better than he did. He was just given one command and couldn't even keep that. I mean, look at that, so forth and so on. And because of the, you know, reasoning, Yahweh Ha'Elohim, he said, well, therefore, since you said you'd do better, he gave them the body of man, right, and the mind of man, and these angels became as men. This is the term Nephilim. They were the fallen ones. After all, Cain went to a place that was already a city. Ain't that something? A city. You know, it didn't say he went to a mountain. He went to a space of land. No, a city. You know, a city, right, or a place that was called Nod. This is the connection of the Nephilim that were in the earth. But more on the background of this, we're going to follow up in the covering the guests. Right, the cover and the guest, Sinai, Ethiopian, Hebrew, you know, the teaching on the Talmud, give us the teaching of His Majesty, you know, to put together the proverbial pieces, right, of this ancient puzzle, right? But here, brothers and sisters, and brothers, we have the Brit Hadasha, Aliyah right here, for this day and this time right here, right, in this season. Reason for the season. So first things first, my brothers and the sisters, giving thanks and praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So here's the Brit Hadasha. Here for this Bereshis, the reading right here, John's Gospel chapter 1 verses 1 to 14, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 11, Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Revelation chapter 4, 11, and Revelation chapter 22, right, verse 13. So here, stay tuned. We had the Haftarah, but also the Brit
Stay
Hadash
tuned for the Haftarah and the Brit Hadash Aliyot.
And here, the Baraka, the blessing before the reading of the Brit Hadash. Right here.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech ha'olam. Asher natan lanu Moshiach Yeshua Wehabarot Shel Habarit ha'hadasha. Baruch atah Adonai, notain habarit ha-hadasha. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who gave to us the Messiah, Jesus, and the commandments of the new covenant. Blessed are you, Lord, giver of the new covenant.
Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, O children of Israel?
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Adonai Echad, Adonai
Echad. The Brit Chadasha Chadis Kidan, Renewed Covenant Reading for RSS, number 1. Bereshit, in the beginning. From the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Colossians chapter 1 verse 1 through 17, Ephesians 1 verse 21, Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 through 11, and Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 through 3. We begin B'Shem Ha'ab V'Habein V'Ruach HaKadosh Yahweh Ahad. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he who be, who he be, the one. John, chapter 1. The deity of Yeshua HaMashiach, the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Aleph. Verse 2, Beit. Verse 3, Gimel. Verse 4, Dalet. Bereshit haya hadabar, vehadabar haya et ha Elohim, vehu hadabar haya Elohim, hu haya merosh et ha Elohim, kol hamaasim nihu aliado, ve ein dabar asher naasa miba aladayu, bo nimtsa chayim, veha chayim heim or ha adam. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. His pre-incarnation work. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Ministry of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from Elohim, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the true light. That was the true light, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The two classes, sons and unbelievers. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, that were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Elohim, the incarnation. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians chapter 1. Part 3, the exaltation of Mashiach, the exaltation of Christ. 1, the seven superiorities of Mashiach, of Christ. Verse 15, Tate Wow. Verse 16, Tate Zain. Verse 17, Yod Zain. Wehu Telem Ha Elohim, Ha Ne'ilam Ubekor Kol Nibra. Kibo nibra kol asher bashamayim wa asher ba'aretz kol hanireh wa kol asher einenu nireh hein kisot u memshalot hein sararot wa rashuyot hakol nibra al yado ul ma'anehu wa hu lifnei hakol wa hakol kayambo. Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, Kaf Aleph. Mi ma'al l'kol sarara ve sha'altan u'gbora u'memshalla ve'kol ha'nikra b'shem lo ba'olam hazeh bilbad ki im gam ba'olam haba. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that is to come. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Tate, verse 10, Yod, verse 11, Yod Aleph. Al Kain Higbiho Ha Elohim Meod. Vayetein lo shem na'ale al kol shem asher b'shem Yeshua tikra kol berek asher b'shemayim uba'aretz u'mitachat la'aretz v'kol lashon todeh ki Adon Yeshua HaMashiach likbod Elohim ha'ab. The exaltation of Yeshua, the exaltation of Jesus. Wherefore Elohim also has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, Ha Adon Yeshua HaMashiach, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of Elohim Ha'ab. Hebrews chapter 1, part 1, the great salvation. The Son better than the prophets. Elohim, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers, the patriarchs, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Kabor lakalu, kabor dimtu, kabor lakhailu, kabor lakedamawi, khaili salase, be Jesus Christos sim. Glory to word, glory to sound, glory to power. Glory to Abinu Melkenu, our Father, our King, the first power of the Trinity, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Yes, I. Rastafari.
We have fulfilled all. Praise be to Mesken, to Mesken, Xiavi, you Mesken, Jesus Christos,
Jesus Christos,
Jesus Christos,
Jesus
Christos. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle.
We have fulfilled all. Praise be to Mesken, to Mesken, Xiavi, you Mesken, Jesus Christos,
Jesus
Christos,
Jesus
Christos,
Jesus
Christos,
Jesus
Christos.
Yes, 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 yes. Such a ride out with every knee, every knee, every knee, every knee shall bow right here, here, here. When I read it from the Brit Chadash and give me a little more reasoning. Yes,
I was talking to Mutabaruka the other day, and he was saying to me that Jamaican people don't own, we don't own reggae music anymore. So everybody take it over, and it's not ours anymore. What do you think about that?
Taking over, man. Reggae music is God's music, and so if it is God's music, it is everybody's music, Rasta. There's a man who run wire fence like me always, you know, have a little thing when I run band, I refer me. There's a man who partial in a know, you know. So if it's black people's music, it's everybody's music, because it's a music where lead God's children into the paths of righteousness. And God's children is not only black man. You see, me not come to preach color and kill color. If you don't know, you know what I'm saying? It's like, Jah love all people, and Jah mercy is everlasting. And white people do wrong, and black people do wrong, and Jamaican do wrong, and people of us do wrong, and people yes do right, and people of us do right, and white people do right, and black people do right. You know what I'm trying to say? And at the vibe of me, the man, I want footstep me a follow, you know? And that's the last year I footstep, you know? Because the last year, the only man when I make mistake and contrary. You know what I'm saying? And when I drop your own pan of one, but me just like say it like, or me feel it and know, so I say it go.
Last year I lived and ruled and reigned over all these things. Glory be to the I am.
sos enya be lete hud yemibal. Said on Sundays, the first day. Sidkin yasara senvetina yakabram sohulu sadikno. Wada ekziaviheram lukota yegeba. Kamitmanana yilayenya yohona fetsmuaibel. Sidkin yasara senvetin yakabram so. Hulu sadikno. Blessed is he who does truth and honors the Sabbath. Let him not question whether he would be outcast from the multitudes if he was to enter into the worship of the sustainer. Ekesi aber cha Rastafari. Blessed is he who does truth, righteousness, and honors the Sabbath, the Senvet.
So right here, evening psalm for the first day, Psalm 24.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Selah, 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 Selah.
This is Psalm 24 without apology. Muta Maruka and Luciana, trust me.
Yes, it's the Lord and the fullness thereof.
The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof.
World and they that
the world and they that dwell therein. For he had founded it upon the sea.
He had founded it on the sea.
And established it upon the flood.
Established it on the flood.
Who shall ascend in the hill of
Jacob? Who shall stand in the hill?
Or who shall stand in his holy place?
Who shall stand in the holy place?
He that had clean hands.
He that had
and a pure
clean
heart.
And pure heart.
Who had not lifted up
his
soul
not
into vanity.
Up his
nor
sworn
to
vanity.
He has received the blessing from Jaja and righteousness from the Almighty of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him.
This is the generation that seek him the most high God.
That seek thy face, O Jacob.
Seek thy face, O Jacob.
Lift up your head, O ye gates.
Lift up
and be lifted
head,
up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in.
And the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
I say who?
Emperor Haile Selassie
I.
Shall come in.
And the King of glory, yes, the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory? Emperor
Haile
Selassie I. He is the King of glory.
Who is the King of glory?
Rastafari.
Ja,
he
everlasting doors.
Everlasting doors.
And the King of Glory shall come in.
The King of Glory.
And now we ask again.
The King of Glory.
Who is the King of Glory? The King of Glory.
Who is the King of Glory?
Who is the King?
Who is the King of Glory?
Who is the King?
Emperor Haile Selassie.
Emperor
of Ethiopia. King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Conquering Lion in the tribe of Judah. He makes up himself. Light of the world. Rastafari.
Practice what I teach. Whoa, we're gonna reach. And so we're gonna practice what I teach. No,
only way to rest.
Yes, 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 yes. Practice what you teach. The only way to reach. Just for my part, I glory in the Bible. Here for this Bereshis, the first Torah reading and feeding, the first here in the Shemester. We had left off on, I think, question was 11, when does a day, a yom begin? So grab your pen, your paper, sacred scripture, B-I-B-L-E, bring a willing and an attentive, repentive heart and mind. Hear the half of the story. Come, make reason. So we have about 90 questions. Hopefully we'll get through at least maybe half, maybe like say 45, a little more than half or so. So stay tuned.
Stay tuned for today's lesson on the true good news of His Imperial Majesty's Christ, the Messiah, Yahushua, as proclaimed and taught by our brother, Wendon Yadon, a.k.a. Ras Ayadonis Tafari, of the Lion of Judah Society.
Yadin, this Yadin here, Yadin ben Chaim, Yadin ben Kushi. So here, question 11, when does a day, a yom in the Hebrew, yom, yawam, yom, In Hebrew, also in the Ge'ez, same word for day is the word yom. So here we're at question 11 for this RSS number one. Here. Question 11, just again, just to go over. HaTorah, it repeats the formula. There's a formula that's repeated through the Torah and the scripts. It was evening and it was morning one day. Evening and morning. Therefore, day follows night. And hence, we start the Shabbat, the Sabbath, and the feasts and the festivals of Mo'adim at sunlight set. We call it sunlight set, not sunset, but sunlight set, because of what the scripts say and what we can observe of creation. At sunlight set, you know, sunset of the night before. Now, the fact that light, the or, it was created and separated out of the choshek, out of the darkness, the disillumination. What's the implication here? The implication is that day, it follows night and not the other way around. So when does the day, right, the yom, it begins? Basically, the day begins with the evening. So usually, like for example, here on the ear, this is the evening or evening into the night, but the evening, right, before the morning, the day to come. So right here, question 12. Should we understand each, quote, day, end quote, mentioned in the creation account to be a literal, right, 24-hour day, so to speak, or perhaps some sort of eon, right, eon either spelled as E-O-N or A-E-O-N, an eon or a period of time, some perhaps indefinite period of time. So how should we understand, in a sense, come to understanding of the yom and the day mentioned in the creation account? Is it literally according to the letter of the law or according to the figure of the law? Now the word, the Hebrew word again, yom. Yom, it appears over 2,000 times in the Hebrew scriptures. And whenever it is used in connection with a specific number, it always seems to indicate the yom. It seems to indicate what we would say is the 12 hours. And to the point of Yeshua, I just want to bring this up because many go with the world. The world says 24 hours. And since the day in the scripture is implied as the lit time, the lit time. In other words, when the light of the sun. And Yeshua HaMoshiach, he asks this question, Robeno, right, are there not 12 hours in a day? And just to put this on the beamer right here, let's bring this out right here. Where is this found? In John, Yohanan, in John's Gospel, chapter 11, right, at verse 9. We have chapter 11 at verse 9, and the verse reads, Yeshua answered, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day, in the yom? And looking at Bereshit, Genesis, this will be correct, and therefore what we hear about the 24-hour day is not really correct. That's a change of the times and the laws, because according to the scripture, the day was separated from the night, the lit part from the unlit part. So are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Right? Because he seeth the light of this world. Right? Because this was at a point where, okay, his disciples said to him that the Yehudim, the Jews, your brethren of late, they sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Do you go there again? So, you know, they were seeking to stone him for his reason, and, you know, and he's going there again. And Yeshua answers in John chapter 1:19, in chapter 11, verse 9, he answers, says, are there not 12 hours in a day? So the day in the scripture really indicates more correctly the 12 hours from the Hebrew perspective. The world calls it 24-hour period. Likewise, whenever this term yom, it occurs with the terms evening, which is in the Hebrew, is the Erev or Erev. Erev, modern Hebrew, biblical Erev. And the morning, the Boker, the Boker, the Boker. Erev and the Boker. Erev, evening, Boker. Erev, evening, Boker, morning. This indicates, now from this perspective, we can see the 24-hour period. Remember, it's that evening. Remember, the evening before, what we call like the new day, according to the Hebrew scriptures, the counting of it and even the practice is from that evening of the day before. This is when that new day begins. So the idea of a literal 6 days of creation is the foundation for the weekly Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Shabuah, of the 7 days. And it was written, right, by Ha'elohim himself, even within the 10 words, the Esaret HaDibarim, called the 10 Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days Yahuwah made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahuwah blessed the Shabbat day, the Yom HaShabbat, and made it holy, made it set apart." Now note that the idea of the seventh day is connected with the idea of holiness and bring out the sense of holiness, that which is set apart from other use. Right? So remember, discernment and distinguishment is important, an important feature to discern the holy from the profane. Right? Much like even we have in the narrative here, you know, the so-called good and evil. So the idea of the seventh day is connected with the idea of holiness or kedusha. In the Hebrew, kedusha, being set apart. Bamarinya, demharik, kedisina. In Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, this can be brought out more right there. Now, likewise, HaShabbat, the Sabbath is called an eternal sign. Right? The Sabbath is called an eternal sign between Elohim and Amo Yisrael, between Elohim and the people of Israel, because in 6 days Yahuwah made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh, the Shabbat day, he rested and was refreshed, according to Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. Now, the grammar, the Hebrew grammar of Bereshit, of Genesis chapter 1, undeniably uses the word day, right, the word day, to include what we may refer to as a 24-hour period of time, seeing that the evening before, like the evening when the sunlight goes down, the evening, and then what we call the night hours, right, the darkness hours, and then we get the day as we refer to the 12 hours in a day, John chapter 11, verse 9. Question 13, why is the modern idea that the days of creation are really geologic ages inimical to the overall teaching of the scripts, of the scriptures? Well, first, the idea that, quote, evolutionary theory, end quote, provided the mechanism for creation. Some say this undermines the message of the gospel, since it puts death, disease, thorns, and suffering before the transgression of Adam v'Ishto, Adam and his Isha. Secondarily, Yeshua, right, Robeinu, he believed, right, in the literal, some say, creation of Adam and Eve, and therefore held, some say, to a young earth theory. So you have these theories, evolutionary theory, things evolve. Some say the young earth theory. Since the dating of their origin was not thought to have been more than 5,000 years before the advent of HaMoshiach. So that particular question there, we have to take that one up and kind of break it down a little bit more. Because from studying the scriptures, we can see that there was, the earth is way old, and even the scripture intimates it. as we put it into the context of this present earth age. Let's go on to question right here. Question 14. Did Rabbeinu Yeshua, based on what we can discern from the scriptures, did he believe or admit that Adam and Eve, or Adam and Ishto and his Isha, his woman, his wife, were created beings? Many would say yes, because of what we have in the scriptures, say Mark chapter 10, verse 6, where it's plainly stated that, quote, from the beginning of creation, Elohim made them male and female. From the beginning, right, Bereshis of the creation, Elohim made them Zakar u Nekeba, made them Zakar, male, and Nekeba, and female, according to Mark chapter 10, verse 6. And this here would give the implication of a relatively recent span of human history, or what we can call present human history. Rabbeinu Yeshua therefore clearly admitted, right, and believed in a special act of creation for Adam and Hawa and Eve, according to Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Not that they were, as many would teach, evolved creatures that arose from past eons of time. But at the same time, this does not dismiss that there were, okay, for example, I and Hillel Ross Seymour, we was reading just briefly even before the After the Shabbat podcast, and we touched on this area of scripture, and I had said to I and I, brother, I said, you know that when it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, right, male and female, he created them. But notice the language said, let us make man our image. This does not mean that there was another type or perhaps other type of man-like being that was not in his image. As we also have even in the narrative, as we follow the Torah narrative here in Bereshis, we find that even with Adam, right, who was in his image, you know, it says that he bore a son in his image and after his likeness, right? But then there were obviously one that was not in his image and not in his likeness, as the Kibbutz Neges teaches us concerning Cain. Cain was said to not be in his image and his likeness, but Seth clearly was in his image and in his likeness. Question 15. Did Elohim create Choshek? Choshek is darkness. Did Elohim create Choshek, according to Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5? According to the scripts and the narrative, yes, Cain, Khan. Yahuwah formed the Or, the light, out of the Choshek, Mi Choshek, and therefore, because of that, what we call night, right, the time after sunlight set and before sunlight rise, is part of the concept we have here of the Yom, of the day. This explains why I start this Shabbat, the Shabbat day, after the sunlight down on Friday, or on the sixth day of the Shabuah. This is when the Shabbat day, based on the principle, evening and morning is one day. Although the full part of the day is the 12 hours, but that principle of evening and morning. Question 16. When were the angels created? There's a lot of theories concerning angels and, you know, when they were created and what their function, this and that, and so forth and so on. But according to the teaching right here, according to the first book, when were Ha-Malakim, when were the Malakim, the angels created? Well, first, it must be stressed and emphasized that the Malakim are, the angels are created beings. Colossians 1 and 16 brings this out, point of reference. And therefore, they did not pre-exist the creation in any way, as some might refer to them, super intelligences or ideas, or as part of some, quote, great chain of being, some emanation theory. Secondarily, the book of Eob, the book of Job, has Hilahim interrogating Eob, interrogating Job, asking him if he were present when the B'nai Hilahim, when the sons of Elohim shouted praise, the Lilta, the Isis, the Hallel, when the foundation of the earth were laid. We have this in Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. So now this could refer to day one, perhaps, of creation, based on what we're studying here, or day four, day one, or day three, Slika. So this referred to in Job 38, verses 4 to 7, when the sons of Elohim shouted praise when the foundation of the earth were laid, could refer to day one of creation here in Bereshit, or day three. And day three is the establishment of the earth, the establishment of the earthly plane. So to that question there, right, there's not really a scriptural answer for, I mean, there's some extra biblical or scriptural scriptures that sometimes point out certain things based on certain theories, but in the actual scriptures, there is not a day, you know, even though some think that it was, you know, on the first day. Remember, on the first day, we have 10 creations mentioned on the first day. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we have the heavens, right? We have the earth. We have light, darkness, chaos, right? Void, the waters, the day, the night, the wind. And some say perhaps angels, although this is not overtly, right? Some of the sages in studying the scripture said the very first thing that Elohim created was the throne of his glory. And they say that this was followed by the messengers of the angels, and then the heavens, the earth, the light, and what we mentioned as the 10. So question 17. So it's not overtly brought forward when the messengers, people say angels and get a lot of kind of spooky ideas and wings on the back and everything, but we do not know when the messengers, in the Hebrew, malakim, right, basically is messengers, right? Whether heavenly, you know what I mean, or celestial, right, or terrestrial. Question 17, what is the rakia? What is the rakia? Rakia. What is the rakia, or the firmament? In the midst of the waters, what is the rakia? The firmament in the midst of the waters that we have in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 8? Well, this refers to some sort of a division of water and the waters, part on top and part on the bottom, with an expanse in the midst, an expanse in the middle. Perhaps some say this expanse, the expanse, refers to air pressure that separated the surface of the sea from the atmosphere and the clouds. We refer to, in the Hebrew, the firmament is called the rakia, or the expanse, is called the sky, right, and is in reference to the shamayim, right, shamayim, or literally in the Hebrew, right, the sham, right, and mayim. Sham means like there is, implying a place, sham, there, and mayim is the plural of the maya, plural of the waters, the sham mayim, the place of the waters, or the heavens. Although the heavens was created on the first day, according to Torah, the firmament, the rakia, was created on the second the second day. Now, the second day from the Hebrew perspective, the second day of the Shavuot, the second day of the week is Monday. And a note right here, as per even the vlog we had uploaded on the Rastafari Jews, is that this is the day, this is one of the only days in these creative 6 days where no mention of good, there's no mention of good on the second day. And this is connected with a rakia, with the firmament or the expanse that separated the waters below from the waters above. Now, there's various midrashim, like different studies, Hebraic studies, on the nature, the nature, and the number of these firmaments, right? Some say from 2 even to 7. Question 18, what day of the Shavuot, I think I gave that one away, right? Well, what day of the Shavuot of the week, of the 7 days, right, was not called good? Was not called Tawab. What day? HaTorah, the Torah does not use the expression, it was good. It does not use the expression, it was good. On the second day that corresponds with Monday. I know some people might be like, oh yeah, I knew it. You know how Monday seemed to have the vibe. You know, Monday seemed to have this vibe, right? Well, Monday is the second day Hebraically, and according to HaTorah, John's direction instruction, Monday would be the second day of the Shavuot. And that is the day that it was not said, the Torah does not use the expression, it was good. Some say this is perhaps because it was primarily a day of separating the waters to create an atmosphere. And others say perhaps because at this time, some of the Malakim, the angel messengers, had rebelled against Ha'elohim's plan to create Ha'adam, to create humanity. And therefore Ha'elohim created hell, right, or Sheol, or a place of internment on that day. Hold on, brothers and sisters, we got 60 seconds before we go up into the, right, before we go up into the great spirit of this podcast right here. Just some things just do in the background here before we ride up right here, brothers and sisters. Give me one moment. Okay, right here. Let's go through this. I don't think we're going to, I just want to call in on the backup. I think we have time right there. All right. Actually, 22 seconds. No, I don't think we'll make it. But anyway, if it does, it goes through. But here, let's deal with this question right here. So the second day, right? So the second day was not called good, right? And some reason that the second day not being called good could be because it was primarily mainly a day of separating, right? Mainly a day of separating. Hold on for a moment. Yeah. Mainly a day of separating the waters from the waters in order to create an expanse and an atmosphere. And also because perhaps this was a time when some of the Melakim, some of the angels had rebelled against Ha'elohim's plan to create humanity. And therefore Ha'elohim created, some say, hell or Sheol or the underworld or the Duat or Tartarus, created a type of a hell or a prison, right, on this day, right? But this is not directly implied or taught in the scripture, but, you know, we come with reason, and some reasonings are better and more accurate than others. So the second day, right, was not called good. Question 19, on what day was all the world, some say, mud up. Others say a ball of mud, right? It was on the third day. Ha'elohim, Elohim, separated the waters from the earth to create dry ground. So which day was the world or creation mud up, like full of mud, right? Some say a ball of mud. We just say mud up because it was the third day. That was when Elohim separated the waters from the earth in order to create the dry ground. Now, this here implies that the earthly plane was mud up, was muddy, right, before Hylahim did this. Now, some of the sages say that the word for earth in the Hebrew is the Eretz, 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 the Eretz, right, the Eretz. This comes from the word, some say, roots, roots, roots. And roots, right, in the Hebrew means to run off, roots, roots is to run off. So as water ran off to form the Eretz, so as water, the mayim, roots, rootsim, form the Eretz, form the earth, the earthly plane. Question 20. What baraka, what blessing, what word sound for prosperity, good, and increase is traditionally recited upon seeing a marvel, right, of the natural world? What baraka, what blessing? There is the blessing that's known as the Ma'aseh Bereshis, right? Ma'aseh, right? Bereshis, right? Blessed art thou, Yahweh Eloheinu, our Elohim, Melech Olam, right? Maker of the works of creation. There's a blessing. Blessed art thou, Jehovah, I and I power, King of the universe, universal King, maker of the work of creation, of the iration. Question 21. What did Elohim create on the third day? And here we have Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 to verse 12. What was created on the third day? Now, after creating the land, Elohim created grass, seed-bearing plants, fruit trees, of that which would propagate after its own kind, according to its own genus, by means of seeds. By means of seeds. Question 22. Why did Elohim create the lights, right? The lights in the firmament. Now, let me point this out. Though some of the questions here are saying he create. But here's the challenge right here. Let's look through Bereshit. Let's look through Genesis, right? What's called Genesis. And let's see how many times the word create. Well, the word create is one aspect of process. The word make is another aspect. So create is not to make. Make is not to create. You know, form is not to make. Form is not to create. Each of these are distinctive words. So in Genesis chapter 1, right, Genesis chapter 1, we have actually three places, or at least three verses where create is used. So here in some of the H4C, Hebrew for Christian questions that we refer to, give thanks, John J. Parsons, and you know, my job blessing and prosper him and his family, you know. But some of the questions here, I got to make a little point that, you know, create, right, is different than the words used, right? For example, let's just go here since we're here in the reasonment. Let's go to what is this? This is day Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Hold on. Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And let's just look at the, you know, what's being said, 11 and 12. So here it says right here, and Elohim said, let it be. Now, it didn't say Elohim created, but says he said, let it be. Let the earth put forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit tree bearing fruit after its kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth. The earth did what? The earth brought forth. Right? The earth, she brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after its kind, and tree bearing fruit, wherein is the seed of life after its kind. And Elohim saw it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. So here, in Genesis chapter 1, Kirit is only used in three verses in the Hebrew. And that's the Hebrew word, we call it bara, right, to Kirit, right? It's used in the first verse. It's used in verse 21. And Elohim created great whales, right, great tanim. Now, tanim is an interesting word right there. They translate it as whales, but elsewhere it can be sea serpents, jackals. In some areas of the King James Version of the Bible, the same word is used for dragon, sea monster, serpent, or as it's used right here for whale. The word is tanim. Tanim, one form, and tanim. Tanin, a second form. So here it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, and Elohim created a great tanin, right? And every living creature that moveth, that the waters brought forth abundantly. Now the waters bringing forth, right, does not speak to a creative act in the sense of it was created at this time. The word brought forth is sharat. Sharat means to teem, to swarm, to multiply, to teem, to swarm. But it's from the root sharat, to wiggle, to wiggle. By implication, to swarm, to abound. The sense of it is like to breathe, to bring forth, to increase abundantly, in abundance, right? And elsewhere, to creep, to move. So it says, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, according to their genus, their species, and every winged fowl after his kind, and Elohim saw that it was good. So here, it clearly says that Elohim, in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 1, created. And the third place, the third verse in Genesis chapter 1, where the word for create, bara, as in the very first verse for the whole creation, is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So Elohim created man, the Adam, in his own image, and in the image of Elohim created he him, male and female. Zakar u nekeba, zakar, male, nekeba, female, created he them. So there's only three verses, when we look at it from the Hebrew perspective, and properly from the English, where the word created. Elsewhere, we see the expression, like in this question that we was moving on to, question 22, why did Elohim create lights in the firmament in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19? And we have to word check this, right? The word check right here is the verse reads, here's how the verse reads, Vayomer Elohim, Yehi, Me'orot. Me'orot bi rekia hashemaim la habdil bein hayom uvein halayla we hayua le otot u le moedim u le yamim we shanim. So the verse here, Genesis Bereshis chapter 1 verse 14, and Elohim said, Vayomer Elohim, and he said, Yehi, let it be. Yehi, let it become. Yehi, let it be. This does not imply necessarily, for example, we said that this is the rebooting of a new earth age, right, where there was a catabole, a cataclysm, a destruction. You know that it's even known that there are certain times where there was destruction on the earth, right? And maybe people and others, but some creatures actually go into the earth. They actually bury themselves in the earth. And even some creatures even hibernate or are able to go into a kind of a dead-like but a sleep state. And then based on this word of Hailahim, they are being brought forward. But the key thing is that the scripture does not use the term create just everywhere in this chapter as we've been led to believe. So here's Vayomer Elohim, Yehi, let it be. Yehi, let it be. Me'orot, right? Me'orot. Me'orot is light. Be rakia, in the firmament. Hashamayim, of the heavens, in the firmament, the heavens, in the firmament of the heavens, lehavdil, to divide, lehavdil, bain, between, hayom, between the day, and bain, and between, halaila, between the other or the night, like the shadow state, the other state, and between the night, with hayu, and they be, right, and they be, and let them be, and they be, with hayu, le, otot, and let them be for what? Signs, otot, o to sign, otot, for signs, u, and le, mo'edim, and for the mo'edim. Now remember the mo'edim, mo'ed, the temple of meeting, right, the ohel mo'ed, the Hebrew word for the synagogue in the Old Testament scripture, the mo'ed, the appointment, for appointments, for the seasons, for the mo'edim, for seasons, as it's brought out, u and le yamim, and of days, the yamim, of days in the plural, the yom in the plural, yamim, days, we and shanim, and years. So this is where the Scofield Study Bible, when it says that the sun, the moon, and the stars, they became visible, right? Became visible in this renewed kind of earth age that Bereshit is describing right here. So their question, why did Elohim create or cause to be, right, lights? We'll say cause to be lights in the firmament. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19, the 22nd question. Well, Elohim caused the lights, the meorot, right? Remember, or is light, meorot, lights, or in a sense, like almost like lamps, lights, to illuminate and to divide the day, the yom, right, hayom, from the laila, from halaila, from the night or the shadow state, and to function as otot, or signs, for the appointed times and the seasons known as the mo'edim of the year, of the shana, and of the shanim, of the years. The greater light here we have as the sun, right? The greater light would rule the day. But what's interesting is that the greater light is mentioned, but the term shemesh in the Hebrew, shemesh, is not mentioned, right? The greater light, the implication is hashemesh, the sun, although the shemesh, hashemesh, is not mentioned. Only the greater light would rule the day, whereas the smaller light, the yareach, the moon, though moon is not mentioned, but the lesser light, the yareach, would rule the night. Also, a point here, the scripture seems to imply that the moon, she has her own light. Just a point. At this time, the stars began to appear or to reappear, the kokavim, the Kwakibit, the stars began to reappear in the night sky from the vantage point of the earthly plane as well. Now, according to some of the sages of Torah, the original light, the first light, is the divine light. This functioned for the first 3 days until a portion of it, some of the sages teach, was separated off to create the light of the sun, moon, and stars, etc. Now, this idea can be supported by the Hebrew grammar. The Hebrew grammar, Yehi Me'orot, Yehi Me'orot, let there be, let it be light, may it become light, let it be light. The it, right here, referring to the divine light. Let it become light. Yehi me'orot. Question 23. Why did Elohim, right, cause to be, right, the sun, the moon, and stars on the fourth day? Cause them to become visible, cause them to be, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. Elohim caused the greater light, the lesser light, and the stars that we refer to as the sun, moon, and stars, on the fourth day to demonstrate that all the universe, right, was created through his word and by his will. So he willed them, but not using the bara term, which more properly is to create. If they had been created before everything else, as some say, the big shebang, the big bang, it could have been said that the world was without beginning, and the earth produces life through the influences, as some believe and believe. Some believe that the earth produces life through the influences of astronomical bodies. And let's say Mazel Tov, yeah? HaTorah, it states that plants were created, or rather was caused to be, before the greater light or the sun, to indicate that nothing can exist apart from his sovereign will. So he willed that the plant light might come about before making the sun, the moon, and stars visible. Question 24. What did Elohim create on the fifth day in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 21? Elohim caused swarms of swarms, the sharat, as we mentioned, swarms of fish to swim the seas and birds to fly up on the skies, the wings of the wind. Hailahim also might created the great sea serpents, what's known as the Ha-Tananim, Ha-Gidolim, Ha-Tananim, the serpents, the type of a monster. It's interesting because this term is used elsewhere, but in this context, it can be said as sea serpents. The Ha-Tananim, Ha-Gidolim, this is what has been thought to be whales by some, or by others, even dragons. Some people even look at this, perhaps alluding, some would say, to the devil, right, as they say, to the devil himself. But anyway, question 25. When did Elohim first bless his creation? We have Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, where Elohim first blessed, the first baraka is the fish, right, and the birds. How did he bless them? By saying to them, ribu, right, like peru, be fruitful, peru, be fruitful, and ribu, and multiply, by blessing them to be fruitful and to multiply. So remember, we said that the blessing in the barak sense is a sense of prosperity, an invocation for prosperity or an increase. And in the first baraka, to the fish and to the birds, he said to them, peru, like peru literally is like be fruitful, like fructify, right? Fecundary, right? Peru, and to revu, or ribu, and to become nuff. Question 26. What did Elohim create on the sixth day, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 26? According to the narrative, the scripts, various living creatures, right? Nefesh chaya leminaha, various living creatures, namely livestock, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. Now let's note this right here in the Hebrew, the nefesh. Nefesh is also the word for soul, but it has a sense of that which is animated, that which moves, right? The nefesh, right? Also related to the wind and the air, the nafas, in the Royal Amharic. So we have nefesh, right? Nefesh, soul, chaya, living, leminaha, according to of its kind, leminaha, according to her kind, according to its kind, namely the livestock, creeping things, and the beasts of the earthly plane. But note that these are just general categories. Even the Hebrew, nefesh, chaya, leminaha. These are general categories of living creatures. Hi, living creatures, not specific species. So the culmination of the creation of these living creatures, which we would call today animals. So when it says, is man an animal? Well, according to the Hebrew sense, the creatures, the living creatures, almost like soul living, nefesh chaya, living souls, or soul living, living souls, right? Living creatures. So is man an animal in the Hebrew connection? Is he a living creature, a creation that is alive? Yes. So the culmination of the creation of the living creatures or the animals was, of course, man. So even in this sense, it can imply a kind of a higher evolution. Who was created in the image, the Tselem, and in the likeness, the Demut, the Tselem, the image, the Demut, the likeness of Ha'elohim, of the Elohim. Question 27. What does the image, the Hebrew word for image, Tselem, of Elohim mean, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, most of the commentators looking at the Hebrew, they understand the image of Elohim to refer to intellectual apprehension, the use of language. So from a Hebrew perspective, when we speak about the Tselem, right, being created, right, in the Tselem, let's bring up this verse here, Genesis 1:26, that reads, Vayomer Elohim, na esse Adam abez almeinu, ki demuteinu. Let us, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us make. So we have right here, very interesting, in verse 26, it says, Elohim said, let us make. And in verse 27, it says right here, recalling the act, why yibra Elohim et ha'adam be'tzalmo be'tzelem Elohim, and Elohim created. So there's two different operative words here. Let us make na'aseh, let us make Adam. And then here we have why yibra, and he made, right, Elohim made et ha-adam, ha, the definite article here, the Adam, while we have let us make man, right, let us make. I point that out because when we look at that and then we start to ask the question like, well, what is the image based on the Hebrew, not the English translations, you know what I mean, or English commentaries based on English translations, but getting to the Hebrew, most of the commentators, the Hebrew-based commentators, understand and understand, I would even say overstand, that the image, right, of Elohim refers to the intellectual apprehension, which would mean the use of linguistics, of language, the ability to discover logical connections, and so forth and so on. Now, in a minimalistic view, minimally, it means that there is some sort of analogical relationship, sort of an analogical relationship between Elohim and human beings. Now, note that the plural, let us make man in our image, as we have right here, na'aseh Adam, na'aseh, let us, make us make, na'aseh Adam, let us make Adam, b'tzalmeinu, not just in our tzelem, but tzalmeinu, in our tzelem, in our image, ki, like, demuteinu, like our demut, like our likeness. So the let us make man in our image, this is thought to refer to Elohim's speech. Some commentators say, well, this was a speech to the Malachim, to the messengers or the angels. Or others would say, well, the let us is a plural of majesty. Why? Well, since the very next verse, it says, and Elohim created, wa yibra, right? Here we have the singularity sense of Elohim. Vayibra Elohim, right? Man in his own image. But there's a wisdom connection to this here, brothers and sisters, just to point out Reshith and Chokmah and wisdom and Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, and the full of wisdom. As Rabbeinu Yeshua, our rabbi, Yeshua HaNotri says, wisdom is justified by all of her children. Refer to the wisdom of Solomon, Shlomo, in the Proverbs chapter 8, where a detail of the creation that brings out additional details of the us and the we. We see the us and the we of Elohim and wisdom, both in the creation aspect and also in the Gan Eden, where it says the man has become as one of us. Because we look at the Trinity Hebraically and according to the Tawahido, the orthodoxy, well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is one. This is why the Elohim has that plurality. They are one. They seek one will. But then wisdom, right? Wisdom. He created all, as it says elsewhere, in his wisdom. So some others, they will say, well, the man in our image refers to Elohim speaking to angels. Others say it's a plural of majesty. Like it's like a kind of a politeness in the Hebrew, right? Since the very next verse says that Elohim, Vayivra, 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 and he created in the singular sense, man, Ha-Adam, the man, in his own image, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Question 28, why does HaTorah say that Elohim created the man? And we're looking at the Torah, right? In English, they'll just say, what do they say in English? In English, they will just say, what is it, man? Yeah, they say, and Elohim, God created man in his own image. But the Hebrew, right, Vayivra Elohim et ha-Adam. Et ha-Adam. Ha-Adam. Not Adam, as in verse 26, but ha-Adam. So question 28 is, why does HaTorah say that Elohim created the man, ha-Adam, ha-Adam, in his image, bitz almo, and then states that, right, Elohim created them male and female, zakar unekeba, zakar and nekeba, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, question 28. Now, here's some of the better reasonments on it, and then we're going to get into what I and I know based on this, but the basics is that some say because the image of Elohim has nothing to do with secondary sexual characteristics. Or others say because both male and females, Zakaru Nekeba, they share in the image of Elohim, of the Almighty Power, the nature of nature. It should be noted here that this verse provides only the barest outline of the creation of man, which will be developed further in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, footnotes and the reasoning going forward. Now, regarding the image of Elohim, the Elam, right, of Elohim, however, the ancient sages, they discuss, in discussing the Torah and reasoning, there are the 248 bones, the 248 bones of the body. This corresponds, is thought to correspond to the commandments, right? And there are the 365 negative, the 365 negative commandments. This is thought to refer to the days of the solar year. In addition, the existence of the nephesh, the soul, the psyche, the nephesh in the matrix, in the womb of the matriarch, is also further reasoned on and discussed from HaTorah. Who is, right, the soul in the womb, discuss who is bathed in the perfect light of Torah and then given choice, the choice factor, whether to become tzaddik, right, righteous, nefesh, or to become a resha, a defiant, or a ratchet, a wicked one. Now, further on this question here, we bring in chokmah, wisdom, right, mother wisdom, right? We bring in wisdom according to the Hebrew scriptures, right? And we see wisdom even there in the beginning. That would explain the male and the female aspect, as well as that the image doesn't have to do with the secondary characteristics, sexual characteristics, because male and female in creation, the divine double helix of creation, we could say the one, the zero, the yes, the no, the binary of creation, right, is more than just secondary sexual characteristics. Question 29, briefly summarize what was created during the 6 days of creation. A brief summary of what was created during the 6 days of creation, created and brought forth. Let's put it like that. Well, brief summary. On the first day, Ha'elohim, Elohim created the heavens. Many say the throne of glory with holy messengers. And the earth, the earthly plane. That was in a state of a watery chaos, a watery chaos, water everywhere. Elohim then created and brought forth, let there be light. And he separated the light, the order, from the choshek, from the darkness. On the second day, Elohim separated the waters to create the atmosphere. On the third day, Elohim separated the earth from the waters and created and seeded her. On the fourth day, the cycle, right, the cycle was renewed. We could say the system was rebooted. Elohim first caused the celestial lights, the greater light, the lesser light, and the stars, referring to the sun, moon, and stars, to mark the seasons and the times, to be for times and seasons and days and years. On the fifth day, he brought forth, right, caused to be, willed forth the fish from the waters and the birds from the atmosphere. And on the sixth day, he brought forth living creatures from the earth, culminating, fulfilling in the creation of humanity and the creation of the Adam, of Ha'adam, in his image and likeness. Of Adam, it is written, according to Luke, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 38, what do we have written? Whose father, speaking of Adam, whose father was Elohim. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 38, the Brit Chadasha, speaking of Adam, it is written, whose father was Elohim. Therefore, the words of Rabbeinu Yeshua, where he says that wisdom is justified by all of her children. Therefore, even in the beginning, we have father and mother. Since he bore the divine seed, Adam bore that divine seed, right, through the creation. But it fragments in a sense because of the consequence of knowledge. You want the knowledge of the consequences of good and evil. Therefore, we get that fragment, and, you know, with the Cain and the Abel and everything else, even coming to the latter days and times. Question 30, why was man created on the sixth day? Question 30, man was created on Erev, Shabbat, on the eve of Shabbat, so that all would be ready for him to enjoy the Shabbat with Ha'elohim immediately after he was first created. So from the Hebrew Judaic perspective, we say that man, Adam, was created on the eve of the Shabbat, which is Friday, Erev Shabbat, so that all, everything would be ready for him, for Adam, created in Elohim's image and after his likeness, to enjoy HaShabbat with Elohim immediately after he was first created. All the other creatures, creation, the animals, including the so-called lowly gnat, even the little gnat, were created before man, before Adam, before the male and the female humanity to teach that man's only advantage over other life forms lay in his divine nefesh, in his soul, in his divine soul, in his divine psyche. Question 31, what commandments did Elohim give the man and woman, the male and female? According to Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, what was the command? To be fruitful, peru, and to multiply, revu, peru, rebu, be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the earth. Milu et haaret, milu, fill, milu, y'all, all of you, both of y'all, milu, all of y'all, milu et haaret, to fill the earth. So the commandment given to Ha'adam, to original humanity, male and female, was to peru, peru, be fruitful, and to revu, rebu, to multiply, and to milu, to fill et ha'aret, to fill the earthly plane, and to subdue it. That is to harness the potential of the world for good and for your benefit. This concerns the commandment also to marry, to have children, and to observe a family life of purity, to observe family purity. In the Judaic, the Hebrew, right, the males, they should marry by age 18 to avoid, in order to avoid any, quote, vain emission of semen, it is said, according to tradition, which is a form of tuma, right? Contamination, tuma, uncleanness, that is similar to the uncleanness of a corpse, of a dead body itself. Question 32. Did Elohim create Adam, Wahawa, and Eve to be vegans, vegetarians? According to Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 to 30. Yes. Yes. According to Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, Elohim created Adam with Ishto and his Eshet, his Oset, Hawa, Eve, to be vegans or vegetarians. They were to eat grain, grasses, and the fruit of trees, and the fruit of trees. Question 33. Why did the sages, the Hebrew sages of HaTorah, why did they say that Elohim did not explicitly state that it was good after he created man on the sixth day, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. So we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. And what's interesting is it's at verse 31 that Elohim saw everything. He didn't say that man, right, after he created man, right, male and female, he created them and said that they were good or very good. But he waits until verse 31 where he saw everything. Vayar Elohim et kol asher asah. He saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Vehine tov me'od. It was not just tov, my good, but me'od. It was very good. It had very much goodness in it. So the question here is, why didn't Elohim explicitly state that it was good or he was good, right, after he created Adam on the sixth day? But it said that he created everything and he looked at the full picture, because man, Adam, Ha'adam, man has will. And in the beginning, he had free will. Man had free will. And it is not fitting to call him by himself alone good, tov, tovah, before he has chosen to live a good life. Indeed, if man were born, as some would say, perfect, quote, end quote, he would be like an animal. You didn't get me right there. Let me come again. Right? Indeed, if man, Adam, humanity, were born, quote, perfect, end quote, he would be like an animal. If man was born perfect, he would be like an animal. Why? That lives by instinct. Not by choice, by instinct. But Ha'elohim, the Elohim, Ha'elohim designed it so that man was born without intel, without intelligence. As he grows, it is therefore responsible. He's responsible. We're responsible for developing our mind. So as man grows, he's responsible for developing his mind, his thoughts, his thinking, his qualities of character according to the measure of choice that he has. Question 34. After Elohim was done creating the universe, the Iniverse, on the sixth day, what did he say regarding everything that he had made according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31? We already went up ahead right there. But Elohim saw all that he had made, and he declared, Tov me'od, tov me'od. Tob, Tawab, good, Me'od, very, enough, very much good. Some say that perhaps Elohim said this because humanity was the epitome, the height, you said the capstone, so to speak, of creation. And everything else was created, some say, for the sake of Adam, for man's life, his liberty on earth, the earthly plane. But note this, that the Hebrew word for very is me'od, 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 me'od is the Hebrew word for very, which can be arranged, interestingly enough, can be rearranged, the Hebrew letters, the mem, aleph, dalef, the M, the A, and the D. It can be rearranged to spell aleph, dam, Adam. Question 35. What is the Yetzer Hara? The Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara, right, is the evil urge. The Yetzer Hara. Hara. The evil urge. Or like we like to say, the Yetzer Hara, right? Which is actually considered the inclination called the Yetzer, the impulse or the inclination. Ha the ra'a, to the evil, to the hurtful, to the harmful. We could say to the bad or the evil urge. This is actually considered to be good. Why? Because this inclination to evil being considered good because it leads to a kind of a reverence of death and to repentance, a fear of death and to repentance. Ha'elohim created humanity with free will and therefore potentially with both the inclinations, the Yetzer HaTov, the good urge, the Yetzer HaTawah, and the Yetzer HaRa'ah, and the evil urge, the evil inclination. It is unclear, however, whether the evil urge was at work when Adam and Hawa were tested in the orchard, in the garden, by Ha-Nahash, by the serpent, by the reptilian brain. Question 36. How could Elohim say creation was Tov Me'od while Elohim allowed Ha-Nahash, the serpent, the reptilian, into the Gan Ba'eden, the garden of delights, to attempt to seduce Adam and to make him uck up, to make him commit a chet, a missing of the mark? Well, the temptation by Ha-Nahash, yes, it was a test. Ha-Elohim allowed man to be tempted. He already warned him, told him what to do and what not to do, to be tempted so that the choice factor, like the architect said in the Matrix, the choice factor, so that the choice between tov v'ra'a, between good and evil, would be meaningful, would have a meaning, would be real, not a fantasy, would be significant. Real world, since Adam with Hawa and Eve had avoided the question for a while, apparently Hailahim allowed Ha-Nahash, the serpent, the reptile, even the reptilian brain, to, quote, force the issue by putting them under a test. Question 37. According to the Judaic Yehudi tribe and tradition, did Elohim create the universe during the night? No. Mm-mm. Lo. Everything made during the 6 days was created during the daytime or the lit hours, and nothing was created at night, which implies that Elohim created the universe and all that is in it, if you recount 12 hours in a day, in 72 hours, in a 72-hour period of time, if we look at it that way. Question 38, what portion of the scripture do we recite during the Friday night Kiddush, during the Friday night Kiddush, sanctification, setting apart the Shabbat to come? We recite the father of the house, right? The father of the house, the man, right? Torah observant man of the gates, the father of the house, he stands, Abit, Abit, and he reads Genesis, Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verses 31 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, as a legal, a lawful, Had Torah testimony that bears witness that Elohim created the world and everything in it. Question 38. Okay, that was the question again. Slika, slika. Question 39. Why did Elohim create the world according to the Hebrew narrative in 6 days? Rather than, as some would say, all at once, at one time, surely Elohim could have created the world in a single instant, big or small bang, just like that. But he chose in his sovereign will to create it in, quote, 6 days or 6 day periods, both to teach humanity about Yom HaShabbat, the Sabbath, and also to serve as a prophecy of what the prophet I will see, that this age was destined to last for at least a 6 to 7,000 year period. Each of the 6 days, it alludes to what would happen in a particular millennium of time, with the world to come, the Olam Haba, beginning, some say, on the 7th day. Now, note this also, that the Hebrew word for week, as they say, the week, Shavua, modern Hebrew Shavua, ancient pointing Shabua, the Shabua, Shavua, can also mean oath. So the word that we say for the Hebrew week, like right here, we'll say Shavua Tov, Habarim, like a good seven days, a.k.a. the week. I and I, Rastafari, we call it the strong, right? Keeping in Jah word and truth and life. But the Hebrew word for the week, Shavua, also means oath. It comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, for seven. Oath or to seven oneself. And therefore, the creation itself is a yay, yay, and a amen, amen. It's a tikwa, a promise of the reality of Hailahim and Yeshuato and his Yeshua, his salvation, his victory for us, for I and I. Question 40. What does HaTorah liken, the likeness? What it be like? What does HaTorah liken to the finished creation of Ha'ilahim, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, let's just go here, looking at the time right here. We said at least maybe 40, 45, right? Questions right here. Question 40 right here. What does HaTorah liken the finished creation to? Here it says, Y'kulu HaShemayim weHaretz weKol Tzeva'am, and the heavens and the earth were finished. Y'kulu HaShemayim weHaretz, and all the host of them weKol Tzeva'am. So here, for question 40, creation is likened to a bride. The iration, creation, is likened to a bride, a kala. When Ha'ilahim said that the Shemayim and the Aretz, the heavens and the earth, were finished, Y'kulu, the word is, the root word is kala, Y'kulu, finished. The root word Hebraically is kala, from which we get the word in Hebrew for bride, kala. So we have kala and we have kala, bride. The word in Hebrew for bride comes from. So he says, Y'kulu, and they were finished, they were fulfilled. The Shemayim and the Aretz were adorned like a beautiful, an eitiful bride after her Elohim created it, after he created her. And therefore, Ha'ilahim, Elohim said it was tov me'od. It was very good. Question 41, how could Elohim finish working? You know, someone said, how can he finish working on the seventh day and still rest? In Bereishit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. The sages of Torah, the scholars, they reconcile this here by saying that the time of twilight before Shabbat begins can be thought of as part of Shabbat itself. Therefore, Elohim can be said to have finished working, even though it was already the seventh day of Shabbat, of rest. Note that the twilight refers to the twilight as the Bein HaShamashot. Bein HaShamashot, the twilight, is defined as about 18 minutes before sunlight down. Here, question 42. Got a couple of minutes here. What does it mean that Elohim blessed the seventh day, Genesis 2 and 3? According to the Judaic Hebraic tribe, the Baraka, the blessing of Yom HaShabbat, of the Sabbath, it includes 1, miraculous provision to supply for the needs of that day. Despite refraining from work and making money, he provides the need of that day too. Secondarily, miraculous, quote, spice, quote, end quote, added to food cooked for the Shabbat makes it taste better than on the so-called weekdays. No, it's preparing the Shabbat meal on the Friday, and on the Shabbat day, just eating what has been prepared from the day before, the Shabbat Eve. That is whether it's a spice, you know, like food that was cooked the day before you eat it, it kind of can have a spice. Thirdly, the impartation of the neshama, yetera, right? The Sabbath soul, the neshama yetera, the additional soul, or the neshama yetera, the Sabbath soul that makes the Shabbat a delight for I and I, and a spiritual and iritical wonder. Question 43, Habarim. How do we understand, come to overstanding of the unusual expression that God rested from all his work that God created to make? Or the Asher bara Elohim ala esot in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. The phrase Asher bara Elohim la esot is thought to indicate that there are two orders. There are two orders of reality, of what's really real. One that is natural, Netzer of El, natural. And it follows the Torah, the direction instructions of the Netzers, of nature. It is created to do, to make, La Asot. And the other is spiritual, and it's under the reign of Haruach, of the spirit, the Irid. When Elohim ceased from creating, he did so only with regard to the natural, the nature of El, the natural. But with regard to things of the spirit of Haruach, Hailahim never, ever ceased walking. Therefore, we see Rabbeinu Yeshua, Einar Rabbi, the Rabbi of Rabbi, Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus Christ, healing on Yom HaShabbat, the Sabbath day, and justifying the miracle by saying, Abi, my Father is working until now, and I am working. According to John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17. And here, let's bring it to the fo-fo, right? The 44th question here, Bereshis. Why does HaTorah not include the section of creation by saying, quote, and it was evening and morning the seventh day? And why is the seventh day different from all other days of creation? Prophetically, Yom HaShabbat, the Sabbath day, is a counterpoint. It's a counterpoint of the Olam Haba, of the world to come, that is filled with radiance and light. It's lit, the Olam Haba lit. And therefore, the idea of Erev, evening, and the Choshek, and the darkness, just do not apply to the Olam Haba. So here, 6 days of creation, right? We have that which pertains to it, like after Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 3 and 1. Hopefully we pick up on that, you know, in the Shavuah, the seven days to come, the strong to come. Shavuah Tov, may Yahuwah Eloheinu, you know, bless I and I, and keep I and the I, and cause his face, his grace to shine on I and I. Yes, I. Yeshua Shalom, Chavarim. And here, on the outro, which contains a priestly blessing right here, Psalm 67. Shalom, Chavarim.
Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously, and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, 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 shall fear him. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help, thy saving help, thy saving help, thy saving. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, shall fear him, shall fear him, shall fear him, shall fear him. God be merciful unto us and bless us. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. Selah.
Shavuot Tov, Chaverim.